Please be seated. So Jacob has many requests at his wonderful age of six. He wants to do this and do that and play this game and go there. And my answer is almost always the same. I say, well, I've got some good news. I've got some bad news. The good news is you can do that. The bad news is you got to pick up your floor or whatever it happens to be. Well, Jesus has some good news and some bad news in our gospel reading today. Now, Luke records a speech that Jesus made near the Sea of Galilee on a level place. It's similar to the Sermon on the Mount, except the Sermon on the Mount took place on the Mount. We are on a level place. Now, the Beatitudes that are recorded from Matthew and Luke are almost identical, except they're not. In contrast to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus includes blessings, but also woes. The subtle differences are important, especially in the first beatitude. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here he says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And in his woes, he will have something to say about the rich in similar contrasts. You've gone to my Sunday school class, or if you listened when Father EJ and I preached on Luke 4, you'll remember Jesus reading from the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth. From Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." He has messiahed me. That's what the word messiah means. "He has sent me to bring good news to the poor." Now in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, the poor are called the anawin. They are those who are captive, those who have nothing, those who are vulnerable. Jesus says in his sermon in Luke, that the anawin, the poor, the captives, are blessed. Interesting way to put it. So who were those anawin in Jesus' day? They were women and children, often considered property, and dependent on good men. When there were not good men, the women were vulnerable and in danger of many horrible things that you can imagine. Children were often seen as chattel, and children in the womb, or newly born, were in danger of being disposed of, especially if they were female or handicapped. The anawin were also the sick or the widowed, the blind and the lame, dependent on handouts in the street. They were the vulnerable. The anawin or the poor were refugees who fled wars and pandemics in their own homelands, looking for places to go. The anawin and the poor were those in urban centers living in squalor. So, for example, a city like Antioch or Corinth, if you can picture our building and our plant, our footprint here, we're about 35,000 square feet. If you can imagine, about 200 people living here. Two or three floors, tenement kind of housing, where the danger of the roof caving in was quite likely. And it was very cheaply constructed. Those who were on the top floors were the most vulnerable. Did they have bathrooms? What do you think? Where'd they go? Big question mark. Did they have refrigeration? What do you think? No. They had disease. They had rats. Now, when you don't have refrigeration and you have the dead in the street, you have trouble. So just try to picture that a little bit. That was urban life. So why then would Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God"? Is one inherently blessed for being poor? Well, yes and no. Before this sermon, Jesus was in prayer. In fact, he was in prayer all night. This is when he went up to the mountain. He was discerning the choice he would make for his disciples. And he chose 12 to be in his inner circle. If you read the beginning part of Luke chapter 6, you'll see the names. Very familiar names. There they are. Minus Judas Iscariot, of course. When after that night of prayer, he came down and he brought those 12 with him for their first lesson in discipleship. And that lesson was the Beatitudes that we just read, and we'll read more next week. Luke will tell us that there were more than 12. He says many disciples. It was for the 12 specifically, but also for those extended and gathered, and also those who hear Luke's gospel or read Luke's gospel, you and I. It was and is a discipleship sermon. Now, as an important aside, when Paul talks about the importance of the resurrection of Christ, we can take that as a discipleship lesson as well. Because Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not silent in our lives. He is risen. Therefore, he's our priest. He's our friend. He's our brother. He's our Lord. He's our spiritual director. And he works primarily through Spirit, Word, and Sacrament. But he is ever present with us as our teacher and our Lord. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what does it look like for us to walk as disciples based on what Jesus says today? Another 3-point sermon. First, presence. Second, dependence. And third, independence or freedom. First, presence. A disciple shows up. Jesus took all night to choose his disciples, so their presence with him, he knew, would be vital. As human, frail, and broken as the disciples were, they were all in. They were present to whatever was going to happen. And of course, Jesus was first present to the Father before he chose them. Jesus' desire to be in the presence of the Father gave him life and energy to shepherd these men. The first part of discipleship for us is to show up, is to be present to the Lord. And this reminds me of Psalm chapter 1 and Jeremiah 17, talking about the tree planted by living water. A few summers ago, we went to Indianapolis. You take I-70 the whole way. And what do you usually see on I-70 from here to Indianapolis? Not much. You got that little place in Missouri. St. Louis. Around St. Louis, there is the Missouri River. And so you go from all this nothing to all of a sudden all these trees and all this lush vegetation. Vegetation among the dry land. This is the metaphor here. We are to be planted by the living water, by the scriptures, by the sacraments. And the rich Christian tradition that has been handed down to us. And the church, that's capital C, all times and all places, has given us resources, stories of inspiration, and wisdom that frankly we cannot do without. That's what we mean when we say tradition. Not something we do blindly, not something that is dead, but a living organism that gives us life. And Scripture in us, and us in Scripture. The saints and the martyrs, what Hebrews 11 calls the great cloud of witnesses, who have walked before us. They transcend our modern life. They stand outside of time. And they call us forward to continue in Christ. So that's presence. Next, discipleship is dependence. Now we'll still have to wrestle with what Jesus is saying about the poor in Luke 6. We don't want to go and completely spiritualize what he says. However, each gospel gives us an insight not only to the evangelist's picture of Jesus, but also the evangelist's picture of the followers of Jesus. So, for example, in Matthew, Jesus has the Sermon on the Mount. He goes up to the mountain, and he delivers the Word of God. It is as if he's Moses, only a new Moses, a better Moses. And so a disciple is one who listens to what the Torah of the Messiah is. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what do the people say? This man has authority. Not like our scribes and Pharisees. And then there's Mark. What is a disciple in Mark? In Mark, a disciple is one who carries the cross. It's pretty simple. Mark is the shortest gospel, and it's the quickest route to the cross. In John, a disciple is one who believes in the Son of God. And John will unpack that so many different ways. I am the bread of life, all those I am sayings, all the miracles, what he calls signs, those who believe. But in Luke, which is where we're at, it's very simple. Someone who asks for mercy. Someone who has nowhere else to go. Now there's overlap, of course, with the Gospels. But Luke deals with the disciples' disposition. Think of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross is only recorded in Luke. He's got nothing to contribute. He's got nothing to bring to the table except Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In light of that, look then at what Jesus says about the poor. The poor have nowhere to go. They are completely reliant on Jesus. The Anawin of Isaiah. Hear the good news. Because they are the most receptive. They will listen. And we know that's not true in every case. But the disposition of the heart gives them that opportunity. So the disciple, then, and the disciples, the 12, embody this reliance. They have left everything. They have nothing. But Jesus. Now this is hard for us because we have everything. Now I know in our time we can always say, well, so-and-so sure has more than I do. Or the Joneses certainly have a bigger house than me. Or that guy down there's got a Lamborghini. I don't have that. So it's an interesting dynamic. I met recently with a friend who he's done very, very well for himself. And he's a committed Christian, and he wrestles with following Christ in his context of wealth. He said something interesting, and I'm paraphrasing him. He says, when someone is hooked on heroin, and they lose their family. We go like this. When someone's on meth or some even alcohol and they lose everything, we're just like, oh, what a waste. That's horrible. But those who are addicted to money get a pass. We say things like, well, so sad that they lost their family. So sad that he left his family because he's a workaholic jerk. But he's done so well for himself. Still got his nice house, still got that hot tub in the backyard, and he still has his Ferrari. These are not my words, these were his. You need to remember that all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee, as the Book of Common Prayer says. Discipleship is dependent. The late Russian priest Alexander Elkininov, who was exiled in France during Stalin's time, he said this: blessed are the ugly, the ungifted, the unsuccessful, because they are free from the chief enemy, pride, for they have nothing to be proud of. So lastly, discipleship is independence. Ironically, freedom. Blessed is the man or woman who has nothing to lose. When we are free of concern for the material, there is a freedom being dependent on the Lord and following Jesus, regardless of what we have and regardless of what we don't have. Elkaninov again. We may keep our riches, but not for ourselves, and still be saved. But we must be inwardly free of them. We must tear our heart away from them and hold our treasures as if we did not hold them. Possess them, but not let them possess us. Lay them at Christ's feet and serve Him through them. When we have the disposition of the poor, of the Anawin, we can then be free to love and to care for them as we ought. We can never meet the needs of all the poor of our world, but we can certainly take some steps. And it's wonderful that Lent will be upon us soon, and we can begin to explore what those steps might be. There are persecuted, there are refugees, there are children, all in our world who are vulnerable. When we are free enough to get over ourselves, we are truly free, and free to love as Christ loved. The early Christians were free to care for the sick, to care for infants who were disposed of, to care for the stranger in their midst, and so ought we be. A disciple is present to God in His will. A disciple is dependent on God, and a disciple is free. For when the Lord sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen.